Now, there are a lot of reasons that I really, really like this time of year. I love the lights and I love the music. I love the smells, the flavors. And yes, I believe Christmas is a flavor. Things can definitely taste like Christmas. I even love the chill in the air and you know, seeing the lights on houses and on businesses. But I think all of it comes down to the anticipation of what's to come. The excitement that builds as the time draws near. The joy of knowing that family will come together and there will be Christmas Eve service and that Christ's birth will be celebrated. That we'll give gifts. Santa Claus will come. That all of this great stuff is happening soon. The anticipation to me is what really makes this season. But imagine the anticipation that was felt the first time. Imagine the anticipation that was felt by those who had been waiting for Christ their entire lives. And more. It may not have been as intense, but it was felt for a really, really, really long time. To give you an idea of just how long a time, I want to show you a few things. First off, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, it may not seem like it at first glance, but this is actually the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. Do you know that? This is the first time that God said, "Someday I will send one who will crush the head of the serpent." This is the first prophecy of Christ. Now, like I said, it may not seem like it at first glance, but it is widely accepted by Old Testament and New Testament scholars as the first time that Christ was prophesied. So let's think about this. This is the first time that Christ was prophesied, and it was at the very beginning. Okay, there's a passage in Genesis chapter 5 that gives a genealogy between Adam and Noah. And it gives times between these people. Okay, so if you have a calculator on your phone, bust it out. And I'll be giving you some numbers, and you can follow along with me, okay? I'll give you a minute. And if you want to look at these again, once again, it's in Genesis chapter 5. Okay, are you all ready? Okay. So, between Adam and his son Seth, there was 130 years. So, 130. Between Seth and Enosh, there was 105 years. So, 105. Between Enosh and Kenan, there's 90. Between Kenan and, this is my favorite name, Mahalalel, there's 70. Between Mahalalel and Jared, there's 65. Between Jared and Enoch, make sure I'm getting the right numbers here, there's 162. Between Enoch and Methuselah, that's another good name, there's 65. Between Methuselah and Lamech, there is 187. And between Lamech and Noah, there's 182. And you end up with 1,056. All right, good. We're all on the same page. So, 1,056 years between basically the time that Adam and Eve were put out, plus or minus, 130 years, and when Noah was born. Okay, so Noah lived to be 950 years old. It's a lot. So 950 years old. Noah lived to be 950 years old. And we know through tradition that Moses was born about 400 years after that. So we have 1056, right? Plus 950 plus 400. And what do we get? 2406. So we know that between Moses and Adam, there was 2,406 years. Now, we know, because of history and actually recorded history, that Moses was born around 1527 B.C. Okay? So 1527 B.C., and we know that Christ was actually born around 5 B.C., I don't know why they did that, but 5 BC and okay, and also, you know, to change a common misconception, BC, what does BC mean? Okay. Now, what does AD mean? No. It does not mean after death. AD means Anno Domino, which means the year of our Lord. Fun fact. Everybody thinks it means after death, but it's actually Anno Domino, year of the Lord. So, now you have something cool that you can tell everybody you know. But yeah, so Christ was actually born 5 years before the year of the Lord. Once again, I don't know. People aren't good at math, apparently. But Christ was born around 5 BC. So, that gives us, with Moses being born at about 1527 BC and Christ being born at about 5 BC, that's 1522 years. So if we take the 2406 and add 1522, we get... You lost your calculators by this point and lost interest 5 minutes ago. Now, 1522 plus 2406 is 3928. 3928. So we have 3,928 years between the first time that Christ was prophesied and when he actually came. We only have to wait a year between Christmases. These people, God's people, waited for so long for their Messiah, their Christ, to come. 3,900 years. 3,900 years they waited. And the anticipation was built over and over and over again, because as you look through the Old Testament, Christ is spoken of hundreds of times. Again and again and again and again. As we saw in the passage for Scripture today, he's spoken of. If we look throughout any of the prophets, he's spoken of. Over and over and over again. People were waiting for their Comforter to come. For their Christ to come. So, imagine the anticipation for those who found out first that he was coming. Who got the hint that the Christ, the long, long, long awaited Savior, was finally on his way. Imagine the excitement. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the great anticipation. And this is the first chapter in the series over the life of Christ that I'm starting today. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the time before Christ up until Christmas, and then the early life of Christ, and then Christ and his ministry, and then we're going to go all the way to Easter and a little bit beyond. So it's going to be a long series, but we're going to really go into depth of who Jesus was as a person and as our Savior, and I think it's going to be really great. So I hope that you make it for as much of that as possible. But today we're starting with just before Christ. Okay? We're starting with a man named Zechariah. What does Zechariah have to do with the Christmas story? Well, here's what we're going to find out. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. Excuse me, Zacharias, not Zechariah. Bad pastor. Of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So we start with Zacharias. We find out that he is very important to the Christmas story here in just a little bit. But right now we know he is a priest. He is someone who's devoted his life, his livelihood, to serving God. We know he's a righteous man. Not all priests are righteous. But he is a righteous man. And he's also an older man with no children. Which, to us, you know, some people choose not to have children. But in those days, to not have an heir, to not have a legacy, to not have children was more than just disappointing. People were shamed if they didn't have children. Women were thought to be beyond useless if they couldn't have children. That was their purpose. And as wrong as that may seem, that was the culture. So for a woman to not have children, it was not only just sad that she couldn't have children, she was shamed. She was looked down upon. You know, today we have adoption and other options. But in those times, there were no options. There was a high level of embarrassment. And praise God, it's not that way anymore. But see, then something really awesome happens. Let's go to the next slide. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So it's always interesting to me how when an angel shows up, they always have to tell people, do not be afraid. You know, we see pictures of angels and they don't look scary. They're pretty, you know, and I think our idea of what angels might look like might be a little bit off. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks maybe, but he was told here in the next slide something really amazing. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He was told he would be given a son. A son. Which in those times was beyond just having a child, it was having an heir. a son. Big deal, especially to him. You know, to take a side note here, I'd like to point out that I think God has a special place in his heart for those who want to have children and cannot. You know, we see it so many times in the Bible when we look at Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth here. All were without children, and God loved them so much. He blessed them with kids. It may not always happen the way that we expect, but God dealt with these women gently and with love. And it's an amazing thing to me. And I've seen it so many other times. And it may not even be that they are your own kids. You know, sometimes God gives you something else. But I think God really has a soft spot for women who want children but can't have them. But even more exciting for Zacharias is not only that he was going to have a son, but that he would be one who was great in the sight of the Lord. One that would do amazing things for the kingdom of God. You know, think of kings who have been, you know, John is called the forerunner of Christ. Okay? Think of kings who have bannermen who go ahead of them. You know, people to announce that the king is coming. You know, in battle, they have their banners go forward so that others can see that they're on their way. And John was that to Christ, telling people that the Messiah was coming. He was there to make a path for Jesus. But why is that important to right now? Why is that important to the Christmas story? For Jesus to be recognized, there were a number of different steps that had to be met. Prophecies that must be fulfilled. And John was told of before. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. But the angel... not that one yet. Oh, there is no slide. Okay, well, I'll just read it then. I meant to put a slide in there. Can't you read my mind, Gary? Come on. I'll just find it. Hold on. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Comfort. Oh, nope. Let's start here. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out then. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all loveliness is like the flower of the field. And in case you were wondering if it was John they were talking about, we can look at Matthew 3, 1 through 3. No? I wonder what I did. Hey! There we go. So, we read Isaiah chapter 40, talking about the one who will come before. And now we have Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it says, now in the days, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Just so everybody knows, I'm the one who makes my slides. So this is entirely my fault and nobody else's. I probably just messed up. But anyway, so why then is John the Baptist so important? Like I said, it's extremely important that every prophecy about Jesus and his coming is true. Otherwise, Jesus could not be who he claims to be, because God is not a liar. So if God said something will have to happen before Jesus comes, that thing had to happen. And this is one of those things. There had to be the one coming before saying, "Make way for our King. Make the way, make his paths straight." And John will come to be the one that prepares people for Jesus' ministry and even baptize Jesus when that time comes. So why is John central to the Christmas story? Because John is part of the prophecy of Christ. And that's an amazing thing. There's so many miracles that we see within the time leading up to Jesus. And we're going to talk about a few of those in the next couple of weeks too. But so many things that could not have happened without God having his hand in it. And it's really amazing stuff. But there's also a bit of caution that we see here in this passage. Let's look at Luke 1:18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Okay, so let's take a minute. Let's say an angel comes to your house and says, "I am going to bless you with something amazing." Would the first thing you say be, "Well, how do I know you're telling the truth?" First off, he's scared of the angel, and then he suddenly finds guts enough to ask, "How do I know you're not jerking my chain?" Let's go on to the next. The angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So Zacharias was dumb enough to open his mouth and question, and so the angel shut him up. And he continued to be unable to speak until after he had named his son the way he was supposed to. I think this is hilarious. I mean, how dumb to see an angel in front of your eyes and then say, "Well, yeah, but I mean, I'm old and my wife is old, and how do I know you're telling me the truth?" Why do we doubt that God wants to bless us? Why do we question? When we have something awesome happen in our lives, why do we ask God, "Is this for real?" Why do we question? Why do we doubt? God loves us. God loves us. And he wants to bless us. That is truth. That is good news. When God gives you a blessing, don't question it. Just praise him. Just like Elizabeth does. Here's the rest of the story. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Elizabeth doesn't question what's happening. She doesn't say, "Is this for real?" She just shuts herself away to praise God. She's thankful. You know, I really like this time of year, and I think I mentioned that at length. You know, we go from focusing on being thankful to joyfully expecting the coming of Jesus. We can't forget, though, that Jesus was expected for a long, long time before he came. We can't forget that because we need to understand what the expectation of the Savior really meant to the people who had waited for him for 3,900 years. There's something more that we can see. When we see that as a nation, God's people waited forever. We know that they didn't really understand when he'd be coming. They didn't understand that he would come in the way that he did and save the world in the way that he did, but still they waited and expected, and there was anticipation. All of this, and that's a lot of the reason that we look at so many of the Old Testament prophecies during this time, is to help us to understand what these people were waiting for, and how long they had been waiting, and how anxiously they anticipated. And John is very important to this story because he is part of that prophecy, showing the people that God did what he said, making the path for the Savior. You know, I really love preaching, just the Word of God, nothing else, because so many times he refreshes and uplifts us with what he says. But I can't ever leave you without a challenge. And so in the challenge that we find in this is, when God wants to bless you, don't question it. When God wants to bless you, let him bless you. Don't question, don't balk. Just let him bless you. Because if you talk back, he might just shut you up for good.